This is the word of the Lord in Jeremiah chapter 44, verses 15 through 28. Jeremiah chapter 44, starting with verse 15. Then all the men which knew that their wives had burned incense unto other gods, and all the women that stood by, a great multitude, even all the people that dwelt in the land of Egypt in Pathros, answered Jeremiah, saying, As for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee, but we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth, to burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her, as we have done, we and our fathers and our king, our fathers, our kings, and our princes, in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then had we plenty of victuals, and were well, and saw no evil. But since we left off to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her, we have wanted all things, and have been consumed by the sword and by the famine. And when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven, and poured out drink offerings unto her, did we make her cakes to worship her, and pour out drink offerings unto her without our men? Then Jeremiah said unto all the people, to the men and to the women and to all the people which had given him that answer, saying, The incense that you burned in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, ye and your fathers, your kings and your princes and the people of the land, did not the Lord remember them, and came it not into his mind? So that the Lord could no longer bear because of the evil of your doings and because of the abominations which ye have committed. Therefore is your land a desolation, and an astonishment, and a curse without an inhabitant as at this day. Because ye have burned incense, and because ye have sinned against the Lord, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord, nor walked in his law, nor in his statutes, nor in his testimonies, therefore this evil is happened unto you as at this day. Moreover, Jeremiah said unto all the people and to all the women, Hear ye the word of the Lord, all Judah, that are in the land of Egypt. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, Ye and your wives have both spoken with your mouths and fulfilled with your hands, saying, We will surely perform our vows that we have vowed to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her. Ye will surely accomplish your vows and surely perform your vows. Therefore hear ye the word of the Lord, all Judah that dwell in the land of Egypt. Behold, I have sworn by my great name, saith the Lord, that my name shall no more be named in the mouth of any man of Judah in all the land of Egypt, saying, The Lord God liveth. Behold, I will watch over them for evil and not for good. And all the men of Judah that are in the land of Egypt shall be consumed by the sword and by the famine until there be an end of them. Yet a small number that escape the sword shall return out of the land of Egypt into the land of Judah, and all the remnant of Judah that are gone into the land of Egypt to sojourn there shall know whose words shall stand, mine or theirs. I appreciate not only your presence, but the good, humble prayers that were led. Appreciate you praying along with these brethren. This is a sad time here in the history of Israel. Most of you probably know it. It's a good thing sometime to read the Bible chronologically so you can see the history of it. But you know that for a long time Israel was ruled by judges, men that in time of need God would send to lead. And that period lasted about 450 years. And at the end of that period, the Israelites cried out for a king, and God gave them a king, King Saul of Benjamin. And he started out well, but turned from the Lord. The Lord removed him and gave them a king after his own heart, David. David reigned and unified Israel, and his son Solomon reigned after he passed away and built the temple, and Israel was so powerful and so much at peace. But Solomon turned aside to idols, and so the Lord took 10 of the tribes of Israel and gave them to another man that was named Jeroboam, and he took the tribe of Judah and gave that into the hand of Solomon's son Rehoboam, because he had promised that David's heirs would sit upon the throne. So it was a two-part kingdom, And it went on that way for a few hundred years. And eventually the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes that were ruled by others than the house of David, became so wicked that God gave them into the oppression of the empire of the Assyrians, and they were carried away and dispersed throughout the lands. The kingdom of Judah, ruled by the house of David in the city of Jerusalem, continued on a few centuries later. And they had some good kings and some bad kings. In fact, one of their last kings was such a good man. His name was Josiah. His heart was humble before the Lord. He did tremble before the word of God. And they celebrated a great Passover in the days of Josiah, such as had not been seen in the land. And Israel was blessed. But the kings that came after Josiah, that is Jehoahaz and Jehoiakim and Jehoiachin and Zedekiah, those kings that followed him were all wicked. And eventually, because of the wickedness not only of the kings but of the people of the land, God caused Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the Babylonians or the Chaldean Empire, to come to Jerusalem, and he besieged Jerusalem. And first he carried away the leaders of the land captive, King Jehoiachin and many of the artisans and the metal workers and the different leaders, and he took them captive, but he left the city standing. And he put Zedekiah on the throne. And Zedekiah was also wicked, and he began to rebel against Nebuchadnezzar's subjugation and seek to Egypt for help. And so Nebuchadnezzar sent his armies, and they surrounded Jerusalem. And eventually, not only were people starving to death in the siege, they broke the walls apart and then tore the walls down of the city and broke down Solomon's temple, the temple of the Lord that Solomon had built, and burned the temple with fire. And they took out the valuable metals and the cups and the plates and the different vessels of the house of the Lord. And then they took many more of the people captive. And they left a group of folks in the land, even though the city was destroyed, in order to gather fruits so that at least the King Nebuchadnezzar could get some good out of this land which was now destroyed. God told those people that were left in the land to abide in the land, and he had blessed them. And yet something went wrong at one time, and they got scared, and they came to Nebuchadnezzar and says, "What should we do?" And Nebuchadnezzar went to the Lord, and the Lord said, "Tell the folks to stay where they are. I'll plant them and not pluck them up. Tell them not to flee." And so Jeremiah said, "The Lord said, stay put. He'll take care of you. He'll bless you. He'll plant you. He won't pluck you up. Don't run." And they said, "We're not going to do it. We're running." And so they headed off to Egypt. And so a big part of that crowd, not 100% of the population, but a good part of those that Nebuchadnezzar had left in the land to gather fruit, fled to Egypt where they thought there was safety. And Jeremiah went along with them to minister to them and said, "Because you've disobeyed the Lord is going to send Nebuchadnezzar. He's going to conquer Egypt. And so the sword and the famine that you feared, it's going to follow you here because of your disobedience." And so when we read the scripture that we've just read, Jeremiah has rebuked them because not only have they disobeyed God in fleeing and not staying where he told them to stay put. And by the way, I'm not thinking of this in regard to what we've just done. There's something else I've got on my mind. But there he had instructed them. And not only had they fled to Egypt, but they were offering up incense to a false goddess. The worship was primarily led by the wives, and yet the husbands went along with them and supported them in their efforts. So they were burning incense and making cakes in order to offer to the Queen of Heaven. So Jeremiah takes the word of the Lord to him and said, "You disobeyed God by leaving the land of Judah when he told you to stay put, and you're disobeying God by worshiping idols, by worshiping a false goddess, even now, and you need to stop it." And so the men, the husbands of those women that were carrying on this false worship, said, "Jeremiah, we're just not going to do what you say that the Lord says." Basically, they say, "You say the Lord says it, but we don't really buy it. So we're going to continue with the worship of the Queen of Heaven. We're going to burn incense to her, and we're going to offer cakes unto her. And they gave the argument. They said, for one thing, they said, back years ago, when we were offering cakes and incense to this Queen of Heaven, we had plenty to eat, and things were well, and life was much better. Now here for a few years, with all this turmoil that we've gone through, destruction of the city, moving to Egypt, everything associated with that, we've left off the worship of the Queen of Heaven, and we are hungry, and we're scared, and life's not going well. So back when we were serving the Queen of Heaven, life was much better than now, this last period where we haven't been doing it, and life has been harder. So we are not going to pay attention to what you're saying. We're going to worship the Queen of Heaven. And Jeremiah responded and said, as to what you said, don't you know that the Lord commanded you, and you continued in your evil, and he was not able to bear your iniquities? The Lord could no longer bear. That's not an inability on the part of the Lord. It's rather a determination of his to be faithful about dealing with his children in chastisement of disobedience and obedience. And so the Lord brought these things on you, and now you've spoken it, and the Lord's going to chastise you again. As a matter of fact, you're going to be destroyed for the most part right here in Egypt, except for a few that'll go back to the children of Israel that are still in the land of Judah and tell them so that they will know that it's not your word that will stand, but the word of the Lord that will stand. And that's the message that I'm trying to bring. It's not my word that's going to stand. It's not your word that's going to stand. It's not the word of the leaders of this civilization and this culture that's going to stand. There's one word that's going to stand, and that's the word of the Lord. And I want you to know that's good news. I hope you can see that by the time I get finished and sit down. The word of the Lord is going to stand, and that's good news. But let's look at it. First, let's look at this argument that the men and the women that have fled into Egypt, and yet they're of the tribe of Judah, have advanced before Jeremiah. They said, we used to worship the Queen of Heaven, and we had plenty to eat, and things were well with us. But since we've left off worshiping the Queen of Heaven, we have lacked food to eat, and things have been very hard and scary. So we're going to keep worshiping her. I want you to think of a simple example of that logic and see what the folks are doing. Suppose you're a parent, and you got some children that are playing out in the street, and you bring them in, and you say, children, now I'm serious about this. You can play in the yard, in the front. You can play in the backyard. If you ask me, you can go over to your friend's house and play in their yard. But I will not have you playing in the street. It's dangerous, and I don't want to see you out there. So out they go to play. By and by, you look at them, and they're out in the street. And they're having a blast. And they barely miss some cars. They get out, and then they get back out in the street, and they're having a good time. And you open the door, and you say, children, come in here now. And they come in, and you give them a blistering. Okay? And then you say, now, I am telling you not to play in the street. And they say, well, when we were playing out in the street, we were having a good time. But after you called us into the house, we've had a terrible time. As a matter of fact, we got a spanking and a fussing at. So we're going right back out in the street because that's where we had a good time. Now, do you see the logic there? Basically, it's whatever's working for me, that's what I'm doing. Do you and I live your lives that way? That's what these folks were doing. Years ago, we used to offer sacrifice, incense and these cakes, and we burn them to the Queen of Heaven. And we had 3 squares. We had plenty to eat. We weren't worried about somebody breaking down the wall or taking our house or burning something with fire or sending us off to slavery. We weren't worried about that. Life was pretty good. And we were worshiping the Queen of Heaven. We've left that stuff off in the last few years. It's been hard. And life has just not gotten very much better. We've been hungry. We've been scared. It's not been good. It's the same logic as a child saying, when I was playing out in the street, I was happy. But since you've called me into the house, I've been miserable. But what they failed to realize is there's a lag time there. And the reason they've been called into the house and are miserable is because they were disobeying their parent by playing in the street. Does that make sense? Remember last week we were talking about the scripture that said, "Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." There is a lag time between obedience and reaping the promise, the fruitfulness, the blessing of obedience. Similarly, there is a lag time sometime, because the Lord is slow to anger and of great mercy, between our disobedience and the time that we're chastised and it gets hard. Is the lag time so great that we can't understand what we're being chastised for? No. The Lord's a good parent. But there is a lag time. So if you go by the logic, when I was being disobedient, I was happy. And now, after I've left off being disobedient, I'm miserable. You're just not seeing a big enough picture. You're just looking what seems to be working for you in the present, and you're not considering the everlasting Word of God that always stands and always is fulfilled in its time. And like a seed, there may be a period of germination and growth and withstanding the weather and coming to fruitfulness. And yet, one brings about the other. Disobedience brings about the chastisement of God just as surely as obedience brings about the blessing and the approval of God. And so for us to just reason and say, I was happy when I was disobedient, I'm miserable now that I'm not disobedient, is a very short-sighted, flawed, and dangerous way to reason. What's a better way to reason? Is that the Lord, who loves His children forever, and knows the times and the seasons, and declares the end from the beginning, if I'm faithful to do His bidding, and repent when I stumble and fall and sin against Him, then that will, over the course of a lifetime, be the life of blessing and fruitfulness and peace that I'm hoping for in the first place. And so Jeremiah then says, now you've made all these vows to the Queen of Heaven. Brothers and sisters, we need to be real careful about making vows. And that includes marriage vows as well as any vows. They're very serious. Defer not to pay thy vows. It's better that thou shouldest not vow than thou shouldest vow and not keep it. The Lord hath no delight in fools. Matter of fact, the Lord Jesus Christ said, thou hast heard it said of them that are old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself. But I say unto thee, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it's the Lord's throne, neither by the earth, for it's His footstool, neither by thy own head, for thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let thy yea be yea and thy nay be nay. For whatsoever cometh more than this is of evil. That is, you don't have to make some kind of special oaths or vows or cross my heart and hope I die or swear on something, on a stack of Bibles or something. You really need to be trying to tell the truth and let your yes mean yes and your no mean no in the regular course of conversation. That's what the Lord taught. But if you do make a vow, you should keep it unless you have vowed to that which the Lord has commanded against. His commandment, overrides my vows. And that's important to understand. Here's what Jeremiah, moreover, Jeremiah said unto all the people and to all the women, hear the word of the Lord, all Judah that are in the land of Egypt. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, ye and your wives have both spoken with your mouths and fulfilled with your hands, saying, we will surely perform our vows that we have vowed to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her. Ye will surely accomplish your vows and surely perform your vows. Therefore hear ye the word of the Lord, all Judah that dwell in the land of Egypt. Behold, I have sworn by my great name, saith the Lord, that my name shall no more be named in the mouth of any man of Judah in all the land of Egypt, saying, the Lord God liveth. He says, you've made your vows, and you're going to keep your vows, but God's made a vow, and his vow will override your vow. Now, that may seem harsh for a minute, but if you start looking through the scripture, it's such a blessing that God's vows override our vows. In the book of Isaiah, I read this about some vows and some covenants that men have made and what the Lord does with them. And he says over here in the book of Isaiah chapter 28, he says, starting in verse 14, wherefore hear ye the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. Because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Judgment also will I lay to the lion, and righteousness to the plummet. And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the water shall overflow the hiding place. And your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then ye shall be trodden down by it. Now, the human race, by the fall of Adam, and by our sins as a result of the nature that we have when we're conceived from our ancestor Adam, we have sold ourselves under sin. In effect, we've made a covenant with death and with hell. For the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin are death. That's the nature of the deal. If you sin, the payment for it is death. And that's like a contract. If you do that, this is the result. And so here were people that had made a covenant with death. And with hell, they were in agreement, and they thought it was going to be all right because they built themselves a structure of lies, and they are feeling as if they're safe behind it. And the Lord said, I am going to disannul your covenant with death, and I am going to cause to fall your agreement with hell. And when the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then ye shall be trodden down by it. The Lord says, I'm going to act in such a way that your lies won't be a refuge. And furthermore, I'm going to break your death, your deal with death, and I'm going to break your agreement with hell. Now, that sounds pretty hard. The Lord just saying, I'm going to undo the contracts you've made. But think about this, and think about it hard. Aren't you glad that for his children, God has broken their covenant with death? You know how he's broken their covenant with death? He's come to earth himself as the Savior, and he's paid the price of that contract. He's bought out your contract. Think of it that term. Sometimes when two people are in partnership in a business, or you got an athlete and they're signed up for 5 years with a team, and the team has them, and the person gets injured or he's no longer a profitable member of the team, and the team doesn't want him playing there anymore. They need to get a player on board, so they need to get rid of him so they can have a slot there. And they say, you know, you really hadn't been supporting this team very much lately. We really need somebody else to come in and play your position. He says, I got a 5-year contract, still 2 years left on it. They said, we know that, and we hate this, you know. We appreciate when things started, but you hadn't been helping us, so we're buying out your contract. Here's the money, and we fulfilled our deal. Now, go use it the best you can. We're looking around for a replacement for your slot on the team. Well, with the Lord Jesus Christ, we hadn't even fulfilled 3 years on our contract. It's an endless contract. And we hadn't made the first payment on our sins. We weren't able to. The Lord Jesus Christ on the cross came in and paid off the whole contract with our covenant with death and our agreement with hell. And so the Lord has overridden our vows with his vow. And then Jeremiah said, of all the people here that are going to be destroyed in the land of Egypt, since I told you not to come here in the first place and have rebuked you and you're just going to carry on your own way, there's going to be a remnant. There's going to be a few people that live, and they're going to leave Egypt and go back to Judah, and they're going to say, everything happened just as God had Jeremiah tell us. And Jeremiah said, then you'll see whether it'll be your word or the word of the Lord that shall stand. And as I read through Isaiah, there's plenty of places in there, but how wonderful it is when we read, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. One of those is in the book of Isaiah chapter 1, and we read here, starting with verse 18, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be obedient, if ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Want you to know, when the Lord's speaking to his children, when his mouth says, your sins, though they be as scarlet, are going to be white as snow. And if your sins are as red as crimson, they're going to be as white as wool. The mouth of the Lord has spoken it. It's going to come to pass. He is going to cleanse every one of his children from their sins. But then he goes on and says, if you're willing and obedient, you'll eat of the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you'll be devoured by the sword. He's just as good in that promise as he is in the one to bring us home to heaven with our sins paid for. Does that make sense? The Lord's word stands. These things are going to be so. He's going to save his children and wash them from their sins. And he is going to chastise their children, sometimes severely, because the mouth of the Lord has spoken it, and his word shall stand. If I go to Isaiah chapter 40, I read here where he says, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. This is a prophecy regarding the coming of John the Baptist, followed by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is going to lift up the humble, and he is going to humble the exalted. And he is going to reveal the glory of God in the kindness of his deeds and in the sufficiency of his payment. Why? Because God spoke it. The mouth of the Lord hath spoken it, and the word of the Lord shall stand. And then for the final place I'd like to go in Isaiah, another one of these occasions, is in the book of Isaiah chapter 25. And I want you to see why this is such a happy message. In Isaiah 25, starting with verse 6 and reading through verse 8, it says, and in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death in victory. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it. Now, do you see why, though it's very hard to hear sometimes, that our reasoning is so faulty when we reason apart from the Lord? We say, today I was doing this, even though God said it was wrong, and I was happy. And now, yesterday I was doing this, and I was happy, though I was disobeying the Lord. Now I've ceased this disobedience, and I'm miserable, so I'm going to go back to disobeying. That sounds hard, but it's because we reason so poorly on our own. Then we hear that we make these vows, and we should keep them, but some of our vows are so bad that the Lord has vowed to break them. And that's such as our covenant with death and our agreement with hell. And then we read that we have our word, and the Lord has His word, and where it is our word disagrees with the word of the Lord, the one that's going to stand is not ours, but His word is going to stand. And when we look in His word, He said, my word is this. I am going to break your covenant with death. I am going to disallow your agreement with hell. I am going to wash the sins of my children till they're white as snow. I'm going to wash them till they are as fair as clean wool. I am going to swallow up death in victory, and I am going to take away the rebuke of my people from off of the face of the earth. Aren't you glad it's not my word and your word that's going to stand? It's the word of the Lord that's going to stand. I'm happy about that. Now, sometimes I get my feelings a little hurt and my nose out of joint about it. Sometimes I want my word to stand because I just do. That's why it's my word in the first place. It's because it's my desires. But I'm glad it's not my word that stands, but rather the word of one that loves me better than I love myself. Now, I've lived with myself a long time, and I love myself a lot. I mean, I might as well be honest about it. I don't like things that hurt me. I don't like things that embarrass me. I don't like things that discourage me. I don't like things that scare me. I know that. And so many times I avoid them, sometimes even when I shouldn't. And that's just the nature. But really, the Lord loves me better than I love myself. If my word were to stand, death wouldn't be swallowed up in victory. My rebuke wouldn't be taken away. The valleys wouldn't be exalted. The mountains and the hills wouldn't be made low. If my word were to stand, the outcome and the destiny of my existence would be very sad and dark and wearisome. But if the word of the Lord stands, even though sometimes I might get chastised pretty severely, if the word of the Lord stands, even though sometimes I may have to come into some situations that are scary, if the word of the Lord stands, He's going to swallow up death and victory. When He does, every one of us, His children, will appear before Him, whiter than snow, and rejoicing in the presence of the everlasting Word, the faithful and true, the Lord Jesus. May God bless.